You could take your Bible and turn with me to Song of Solomon. I'm going to begin reading chapter 1, verse 1, and read down through chapter 2, verse 7. Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured out. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock, where you make it lie down at noon. For why should I be like one who veils herself beside the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow the tracks of the flock and pasture your young goats beside the shepherd's tents. I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels. We will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. While the king was on his couch, my nard gave forth its fragrance. My beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh that lies between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blossoms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves. Behold, you are beautiful, my beloved, truly delightful. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedar. Our rafters are pine. I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among young women. As an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house. His banner over me was love. Sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick with love. His left hand is under my head, his right hand embraces me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we come into this book, from your book, that you would give us understanding of Song of Solomon. Lord, would you teach us what is contained in it? May we love you and worship you more as a result of what we find. May we live in a wise way, I pray. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest lover of our soul. The one who has greater desire and passion than any other person possibly could, for he laid down his life for his sheep. He loved them even to the uttermost, and he had great desire to do so. It's through Jesus that I ask for the blessing upon this time. Amen. Many of you have been waiting for this overview. What is David going to do with the Song of Solomon? Well, I'll say that Pastor Mark will clear up any confusion when he does the exposition of the whole book. He's working on Revelation now, and so when he completes that, then maybe he might move on to Song of Solomon or take a break. He might need a break from some more difficult texts. It's been said that Revelation, in the New Testament, Song of Solomon, and the Old Testament are among the most difficult to interpret in all of Scripture. Where have we been? We've been walking through the Bible, at least the order that our English translations have rendered them. We've walked through the Pentateuch, these first five books, these instructions or law, the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then what we call historical books, Joshua to Esther, the history of the people of Israel from the Promised Land to the post-exilic period. And most recently, and we'll complete today, this is the wisdom literature, which includes much poetry and wisdom literature from Job to Song of Solomon. The Old Testament, I said it last week, wisdom literature seeks, among other things, this was a quote from Paul House, to find order, purpose, and meaning in life. And so we're entering into the Song of Solomon. This is a book that Jewish men, it is said, were forbidden to read until the age of 30. A book of the Bible that will surprise those who read it for the first time. It will surprise those, especially for hearing it read in church. So why is the book so surprising? We'll get to those details a little later. But the title is the Hebrew and also Greek Septuagint, Latin Vulgate. They all titled the book with the first two words, which is the Hebrew. English, it renders out Song of Songs. Song of Songs. Many of the English Bibles title the book Song of Solomon, and that takes into account all of verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. So the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. The two titles show us that this is a song and that it is Solomon's, quite simply. Solomon has generally been believed to be the author. Some say it was dedicated to him. But nonetheless, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, we've made reference to this as far as Proverbs. He also spoke 3,000 Proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So we know he was a writer of songs. That would put the timing and the date in Solomon's life, and he reigned from 970 to 931 B.C. Many people point out that this would be his first marriage, they would say, until we could say that he wasn't such a picture of marriage, what God intends marriage to be from the creation as he progressed further on into his life. John MacArthur points out that the cities that are described in the book of the Song of Solomon, they are include the northern cities, southern cities in Israel are spoke of in Solomon's description. And so the period depicted in the time of actual writing, it points to a united kingdom. We remember back to our historical books and how did things go with the nation. The kingdom was united, of course, under David and Solomon. But at Solomon's death, then what happened? The kingdom was divided. So that's why we would point this to the time of Solomon's reign. And because it includes the travels of the king, the one all over the nation of Israel. How might we outline the Song of Solomon? I think that the headings throughout the book are helpful in reading. Headings are helpful in reading. And I'm not talking about the descriptive headings that might say something like if you have ESV, right at the beginning of verse 2 of chapter 1, bride confesses her love. I'm not talking about those headings. I'm talking about the ones that help us to see who is speaking. And so ESV would be she, he, and others. If you have the King James translation, you will see that that is the bride, Solomon, or the friends as those headings. And so as you're reading through it, it gives you a sense of who now is it that is speaking at this portion. If you just read it all together as a run-on, as one person speaking, then it would not be as clear what's going on with throughout the poetry and throughout the song, ultimately. As far as an outline of the whole book, there are quite a few variations offered. One thing to note is when the wedding took place. Some would say that the wedding took place between chapters 3, verse 6 and chapters 5, verse 1. Others say chapter 8, verses 5 through 14. So when you study it out and you come to those conclusions, you let me know on what you think. So how will we interpret the Song of Solomon? This probably is for those that are familiar with it and understand how people think about Song of Solomon. This might be the most interesting portion of what you'd like to hear from me is, how shall we interpret this book of the Bible? Historically, the Song of Solomon has been interpreted as allegory. This means that it is not directly about a man and a woman, not directly about Solomon and a Shunammite, a woman from northern Palestine who were united in marriage. Rather, the book is meant to teach us about Christ and the church. And Matthew Henry, his comment, chapter 1, verse 1, brings this out clearly from this position. This is the Song of Songs, excellent above any others, for it is wholly taken up in describing the excellencies of Christ and the love between Him and His redeemed people. So you hear that, what Matthew Henry is saying. He says this is wholly taken up describing the excellencies of Christ and the love between Him and His redeemed people. The history of interpretation of the Song of Solomon, I would say, is from this point of view, both Jewish and Christian. That is the majority of the viewpoint. I have to ask the question, why would Jews and Christians interpret the meaning of the song in reference to the Lord and His chosen people or Christ and His church alone? Why would that be the direct interpretation? Stewart and Fee offer an explanation. They say the forthrightness and evocative nature of these descriptions has historically been a point of difficulty for many. Both Jewish and Christian. The result has usually been to allegorize it, so much so that an early church council, A.D. 550, forbade any interpretation that was not allegorical. So you're seeing the history, or beginning to understand something of the history of the interpretation of the book of Song of Solomon. If you've read it through, you know, I mean, I read a short portion, but you know that things will get pretty descriptive there. So A.R. Fawcett, is what we normally would think through the commentary, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. A.R. Fawcett wrote the particular section on Song of Solomon. He points out that it was Origen and Jerome that tell us that the Jews forbade it to be read and by any until he was 30 years old. And he goes on, Fawcett goes on to say, it certainly needs a degree of spiritual maturity to enter aright into the holy mystery of love, which it allegorically sets forth. And then further, he says, understood allegorically, the song is cleared of all difficulty. And I think that I think that's pretty clear why a person would push for the allegorical interpretation. On the other hand, some understand the song to speak, though poetically, about a real man and a real woman who have great love for one another, even sexual desire that is fulfilled in marriage. And so Albert Barnes, in his introduction to commentary on Song of Solomon, says the interpretation followed in this commentary proceeds on the assumption that the primary subject and occasion of the poem was a real historical event. And so you're seeing quite a variation here. I've had some conversation with you all, a few of you all today, And there's much more than I'm going to present as far as different ways that people have interpreted the Song of Solomon. But Barnes goes on and he says, this is a real historical event of which we have here the only record. The marriage union of Solomon with a shepherd maiden of northern Palestine, by whose beauty and nobility of soul the great king had been captivated. Starting from this historical basis, the Song of Solomon, in its essential character, is an ideal representation of human love in relation of marriage. And so some say, well, these are just a collection of poems, kind of love poems all put together. But really most would say, well, this is, it says, the song of songs. So it's all, rather than just a disjointed collection, the suggestion is made that I take that this is a song, it's unified in what is taking place here. And again, as far as interpretation goes, how are you going to approach it? Paul House argues for interpretation of Song of Solomon within its canonical context. And so what does he mean? It'd be really good if I could, and you can on some books of the Bible, just speak about them alone and not having to think through it. But I think Paul House gives a helpful suggestion that within its placement within the Bible, we can see what it adds to and why the Lord would include it. So he says, if Proverbs 31 highlights sound advice for seeking a suitable mate, and Ruth demonstrates the way God brings the righteous together for marriage, then the Song of Solomon illustrates free and passionate love between a man and a woman. Ecclesiastes, the next book in the canon, states plainly that human love cannot take the place of one's respect and love for one's creator. And so you see these elements that he's pointing out on how different portions of Scripture will bring some aspect of truth to our understanding as God is revealing truth through his word. So what House is saying is that the Song of Solomon must be balanced by other biblical books. And particularly the book offers an ecstatic freedom for which Proverbs provides appropriate boundaries. So we know in Proverbs that there are appropriate boundaries to how a person might express their sexuality. Theological balance is thereby achieved by an inclusion of both books in the canon, both Proverbs and the Song of Solomon. So I'm going to deal with this thematically. What we find in the Song of Solomon, as far as, again, trying to come up with the exact outline, I could describe every point along the way, but I don't know that that would be so helpful. So it is the Song of Songs, the Song of Songs, a song that is above all songs. We understand this type of expression. We use this type of expression for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So the King above all other kings, the Lord above all other lords. But now we're talking about a song that is above all other songs. What does this song speak of? I would say, as I understand it, love between a man and a woman, desire to enjoy one another, a seeking for one another. What is the song about? The most intimate human relationship is sung about, husband and wife. And so God created marriage. He said it was very good. The relationship that is on display in Song of Solomon should draw our attention back to the first marriage and the creation ordinance. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And God made the woman from the rib of the man. He brought her, put them together. And therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast, be united, be cleaved to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Both naked and not ashamed. Song of Solomon shows that the beloved and the bride, or the groom and the bride, are not ashamed of their love for one another. They freely express their love for one another. Paul House points out that Genesis 2:25, talking about they were both naked and not ashamed, he says this describes perfect marital harmony as nakedness without shame, which is another way to say, or it's another way of saying, the first couple was physically, sexually, emotionally, and spiritually one. He goes on and says the Song of Solomon, and first five chapters essentially, does not duplicate this original oneness, but it comes very close to doing so. And so we begin to get into the subject here of marriage, and we can't deny the fact that sexuality in its proper place is God glorifying. Human sexuality is not something that is dirty or bad unless it is expressed in a sinful way. And so I see the Song of Solomon as an exaltation of marriage. Bringing it up, it should bring it up in our minds as we submit to the scriptures and we say, the Song of Solomon is part of the wisdom literature. Let's understand that it is revealing wise living in the area of human sexuality. I don't know. There's different age people here in this congregation. And some of you are laughing when I said that. As we're entering into this type of subject, it is sensitive. No doubt about it. We know it is sensitive even from the song. Don't awaken love until it pleases. Look there at chapter 2, verse 7. The woman speaking says, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And then finally in chapter 8, verse 4. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Human sexuality has its proper place. We cannot take up this portion of Scripture and just run wild. There are limits put upon it. Don't awaken love until it pleases. So, what is that warning? The warning is that sexuality can be sinful. The Bible clearly condemns sexual expression in many areas. If you were to read Leviticus chapter 18, you would see a long list. But to sum it up, it says this: sex with any person other than a man with his wife or a wife with her husband is sinful. That's basically what it says. Sexual desire for your relative, neighbor's wife, person of your same gender with an animal are an abomination, meaning disgusting, and perversion or confusion before the Lord. If you went back there. And so don't awaken love until it pleases. Note the desire. Moving on to the next point that I want to bring out about this song, note the desire that he and she have for each other. They describe each other's body. They delight in one another. You can see one section of it here. what they say to one another. If you look at chapter 2, verse 10, this is where she is quoting the words of her beloved. Chapter 2, verse 10, "My beloved speaks and says to me, 'Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land, the fig tree ripens its figs, the vines are in blossom, they give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, your face is lovely.'" What expression! What expression here of great love and desire between these two. They delight in one another. And I'm saying this is right in its proper context. But beware, there are some that will try to break this love, disrupt this love. Verse 15 of chapter 2. "Catch the foxes for us." Excuse me. Verse 15 of chapter 2. "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom." Beware, there will be some that try to break this love. She gives the solution to the problem. So she's been quoting him, and now she says that the solution to the problem of the foxes is faithfulness between the two. Catch the fox by being committed to one another. Verse 16, the first part. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." There will not be disruption within the relationship if they are focused upon one another, dedicated to one another, committed to one another. "I am my beloved and my beloved is mine." We see in another place there in the song. There can the married folk among us know that there can be disruption to the relationship. There are many things that can push their way in and kill the desire. And so other difficulty arises between the couple. It's separation. Now, I want you to keep in mind that this is portrayed as a time when the woman is dreaming in both occurrences. So some commentators say that some of the poetry can be described as a daydream. They're considering their beloved. What I'm about to point you to would be considered a night dream. Chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, the woman. "On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city. In the streets and in the squares, I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought for him, but found him not." Here we see that there is some separation. Of course, in the chronology that they had, they have desired one another, pursuing one another, but it's not as though they've come together for the wedding just yet. But nonetheless, her mind is filled with even her dreams of the night about this one whom her soul loves. Also in chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Again, the woman speaking. "I slept, but my heart was awake. A sound, my beloved, is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night." And so here, the dream fills her mind, and it's the beloved knocking on the door. But we find that she was slow to get out of bed. She was slow to open the door. And when she did, look at verse 6. "I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. Both circumstances, we see, you can find out that the woman's desire for her beloved did what? It caused her to seek him out, that the separation was not going to be satisfactory. And oh, what a picture in marriage of how husband or wife should not be satisfied with separation, but should seek out one another diligently. The marriage relationship also, we find, should be marked by the husband and wife putting away all rivals. Putting away all rivals. We talked about the little foxes that must be caught, but there needs be no comparison to others within the marriage. Why do I say that? Turn back to chapter 2. Turn back to chapter 2 and let's hear how they speak about one another. The first verse, the woman speaking, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. He says, as a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. Then she says, verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. With great delight I sat in his shadow, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. What do we see here? What we see here is there's no, in comparison, as he thinks about other young women, he says they're nothing but thorns or brambles. My beloved, he says about the one that he loves, that she's the lily. This is, I hope, brothers and sisters. I don't know all the details of your marriage relationship if you're married, but this is God's design and God's wisdom that there be great love in this relationship. No comparisons. Don't be looking around on the outside. But here we find that he says, no, she's the lily and all others are just a thorn or bramble. What would she say? Verse 3. She says that he's an apple tree among the trees of the forest. And you might say, oh, well, there's much bigger trees in the forest than apple trees. So what is he? Well, apparently he's one that provides shade and sweet fruit. In some way, whatever way you want to consider it, that he's above those. So is my beloved among young men. He's the one that gives me delight. He's the one that I'm satisfied with. Not the other trees of the forest. Not the other men that exist. So the marriage relationship must be marked by faithfulness and sealed by commitment. Turn with me to chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. The marriage must be sealed and committed. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. It flashes, its flashes are flashes of fire. The very flame of the Lord, or an eternal flame. Verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can flood drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. And so it must be sealed with faithfulness and commitment. These principles of marriage, I hope, in all of our estimation of what God determines marriage ought to be between a husband and a wife, may we be brought up in our view of what God has designed. God created marriage, and it is very good. Unless a person is given the gift of singleness, you understand what I mean, is that you don't have a desire for marriage, that God has specially freed you up to dedicate your life to the Lord in the sense that you don't have the responsibility to a spouse. Your Paul talks about your desires will be divided to some degree because you have responsibility to your spouse, whichever direction you want to go. God created marriage and it is good. And unless you have this gift of singleness, then marriage is a good design of God for you. Of course, this will take patience. I know there are varied circumstances among the congregation. I was a little bit older when I got married. People really started getting concerned about me. But you know, the Lord had saved me at age 19, and so I needed to get to know my master before I got to know my mate. And so I was seeking the Lord, and they were trying to give me a date or something like that. Oh, David's not going to have a date. Hope he hasn't, denied God's good gifts that he gives through marriage. Nonetheless, there are varied circumstances. So the moral of the story is I was 26 and Tricia was 28 when we got married. These are the applications and conclusions that I'm drawing from here. God created marriage and it is very good. Also, sexuality in its proper place is God glorifying. I said it before, human sexuality is not something dirty or bad unless it is expressed in a sinful way. Don't go to the world to seek proper understanding of sexuality. Rather, go to the scriptures. Here, the book of the Song of Solomon, you can see how your sexuality can be expressed in a God-glorifying way. Of course, we talked about other scriptures as well that speak to the subject. Don't neglect them. Don't awaken love until it pleases. And this is a serious issue. I hear this among young people. It also can be among older people. Don't awaken love until it pleases. If you are not married, then this means you must not try to stir up or awaken your sexual desires. Waiting for marriage out of love and obedience to the Lord is worship of the Lord. This is the way to approach this. Young men, young women, older women, if you're in an unmarried state. If your mind begins to go in the wrong direction, redirect your thoughts to your first love, Christian. That's ultimately where your highest satisfaction is going to be found. Let your sexual desire be a call to prayer. Pray for your future spouse. Pray that the Lord will prepare you to be married. Pray that the Lord will give you self-control to remain sexually pure. This is how to deal with these things. Let's not hide it and let's not be ashamed of a portion of the scriptures. But let's say, how should we respond appropriately? Don't awaken love until it pleases. God's made you a sexual being with certain desires, but they cannot be expressed in a way that the scripture does not give us permission. Desire for one another between the husband and the wife is right. For those married, you might be stirred up or may your love be stirred up and your desire be awakened for your spouse. Don't get in a rut of enduring the marriage. May the Song of Solomon light the fire in your marriage. May you not just go through the motions of marriage. I hope that you hear what I'm saying. Husbands, hear what the groom says to his beloved. Behold, you're beautiful, my beloved. Or my love. Behold, you are beautiful. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Wow, that's an astonishing statement. Your desire for your wife is not going to be kindled by focusing on your bride's imperfection. Rather, focus on her beauty. Notice that I did not encourage you to use all the expressions that the groom uses to his beloved in this Bible passage when he says her hair looks like a flock of goats. Or her teeth are like some sheep that have been washed. Or her neck is like a tower. I'm sure the expressions are good. I just don't necessarily understand all the details of them. So what would be helpful is for you to study this book with your wife, men. Seek this information out. And wife, hear what the beloved says to her groom. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, sustain me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am sick. Some translations say, faint, weak with love. I am lovesick. This is not just like a yawn on the relationship. No, brothers and sisters, Those of you that are married one to another, may there be great desire within the marriage to the glory of God. Love your spouse. Love your spouse. The voice of my beloved, she says, behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. But also beware of misplaced desires. Beware of anything that will break the marriage bond. Catch the little foxes. Don't let them spoil the vineyard. Pornography, adultery, inappropriate relationships with those of the opposite sex. Don't let anything separate you from your spouse. Faithfulness in marriage is a must. Jesus said it from the beginning. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Song of Songs. Song that is above all songs. What does it speak of? A love between a man and a woman. A desire to enjoy one another. A seeking for one another, the most intimate human relationship is sung about, husband and wife. Christian, the Christian acknowledges the committed covenant love that God designed to characterize the relationship between husband and wife. And yes, this is the most intimate human relationship. But the Christian knows greater love. The Christian knows greater love. So I hope your view of marriage has been exalted to the position that Scripture gives it. Now let's go to the next level. For human marriage is not the highest. The love between Christ and His bride, the church, is the greatest love. Every Christian has a first love. And it is not their spouse that they are married to here on this earth. As the Christian reads the Song of Solomon, their mind will likely think thoughts of the lover of their soul, their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I have to be honest with you. When I think, and I've read through many times this past week and trying to study through it, I don't tend to think of Song of Solomon for meditation on love relationship between Christ and His church. But you could say that I'm in the minority. The history of the interpretation of Song of Solomon, many, many, and most, I would say, have thought about Christ and His church as they read these words from Scripture. Certainly there are other passages that point me to the relationship of Christ and His church, like John 10, Christ, the good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep. Romans 5:6-8. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But nonetheless, as you read the Song of Solomon, if you want to think about the highest love, then I'm sure your thoughts will be going to the love between Christ and His church. The Lord set His love upon His people or His bride before the foundation of the earth. If the Lord designed for husband and wife to be to have an exalted description located there in Song of Solomon, how much higher, how much greater, and how much purer is love displayed in His relationship with Christ and His bride. He gave Himself for her and continually communes with her. The warning not to waken love until it pleases does not apply to the relationship with Christ. We might try to make a parallel in every area, and I don't see a parallel there. I want to say today, do not delay. Do not delay. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Christ. The first love of every person that is that every person is called to. If you want to experience the highest love, you must come to Christ. You want to be set, all of your desires to be satisfied, your soul to be satisfied, it can only be in Christ. And worshiping and loving Him by believing upon the fact that He died in your place. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of your sins. He lived perfectly in your place. So now you are granted a righteousness, imputed a righteousness that is acceptable before the Father. And you are reconciled to God through Him. And Christian, may we learn to guard our relationship with Christ. Let no interference come in the way of our relationship with Christ. Certainly, as in human marriage, the relationship with Christ and church, we know that difficulty will arise between you and your Lord because of your sin. You're not completely sanctified yet. Don't be satisfied with separation from Him. Repent of your sin. Believe upon Him. Come to Him calling out for mercy. And we find that He is the one who is actually always sustaining us, drawing near to us. He is the one that will bring to completion the good work that He's begun in us. And we'll eternally enjoy Him. We will experience joy forevermore at His right hand. So there are much connections to Christ that we can make as we consider Song of Solomon. But I want to encourage you. Have no less view of God's design for human marriage. Between husband and wife. There is great desire on display between these two in the Song of Solomon. May it be no less in the marriages that are part of this congregation. The young folks that are here, this is what you're aspiring to. Don't sell out to the cheap things of this world that are only satisfied in a short time in a motel. God calls a man to have a wife for His glory. God calls a woman to have a husband for His glory and for them to be committed and have a desire for one another all of their days. The reality is that difficulty arises in marriage. But do not settle for separation. Do not settle for something less than the great desire for one another that's on display in the Song of Solomon. But ultimately, your spouse is not going to satisfy your soul. So I've got to point you to Christ again. Yes, it's a wonderful thing that God has made. Very good human marriage. But how much more to be reconciled to Him? And so that is the satisfaction that you must seek first and foremost, is to know the Lord, to live in a way that pleases Him, to live all your days, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can love because He first loved us. Let us close together as we sing a hymn and worship the Lord together.